Amen. Thank you, choir. Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me this morning in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 6 this morning, or if you don't have your Bible, you can turn to page 694 of the Pew Bible, and you will find where we're going to be today as we're continuing our messages through the Gospel of Luke. That's what we do at Henderson's First. We preach through books of the Bible, believing that's the best way to learn the Word of God. And you think about it, if somebody wrote you a letter, a friend wrote you a letter, and you just read maybe a line of the first page and turned it over and read a line from the second page, well, your friend would be disappointed because they wanted you to get the entirety of that message that they had written to you. And, you know, and the Bible's the same. Much preaching is a verse from one spot of the Bible and a verse from the other spot of the Bible, and sometimes taken out of its context, and well, it's not even teaching what the Bible really teaches. And we're after here the power of the Word of God and the meaning of the Word of God to change our lives. And so we preach through books of the Bible primarily. And making our way through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus preaching this sermon called the Sermon on the Plain, speaking largely about loving our enemies, leaving off then at verse 36 last week, where he says, "Therefore, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." We pick up then in verse 37. And I'm going to read verse 37 to verse 42. And I want you to listen in these six verses. I want you to listen for these statements that Jesus makes that I think are just so practical. I mean, they just immediately preach to every one of us if we have ears to hear. So I want you to listen and follow along in your copy of the Word of God. I'll read the text, as is our practice, and pray, and then we'll be seated and we'll take a little closer look at the verses. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word. In Luke 6, beginning then at verse number 37, Jesus says this, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's pray now. Our Lord, as we've read your word, we do so knowing that for most of us, these words are very familiar. And for that reason, we need your help, the Spirit of God, to keep us ever more attentive to these words so that we would hear them as perhaps having never heard them before. And realizing the importance of what it is you teach us, Lord, as we endeavor to be all you'd have us be. We pray that as we listen and as you speak, that we would change, that you would do this work, conforming us into the image of your Son, that your Holy Spirit would have full reign here in this place. Lord, that you would be glorified as a result of our being together this morning. And all this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, recently our church ordered some new postcards that I have been sending out to visitors to our church as well as to members of our church. And I've been using the same postcard for 8 years now. And so recently when we ran out and we needed to make another order, having changed the design of the card, previous card had a picture of the Bible on the outside. Many of you have seen this, and you turn it on the other side, and there's a little picture of the pastor, kind of makes the note a little more personal, and a handwritten note, you know, on the other side. And so when when we changed the design of the card, it became pretty obvious we were also going to have to change the picture on the inside of the card as well. And the reason we had to change the picture on the inside of the card is because we weren't really sure who this guy was, you know. I mean, he didn't look like the pastor of the church. It certainly couldn't have been Brother Todd. You know, Brother Todd, after all, you know, has more hair than the guy on the card there. And so maybe this was a former pastor, you know. So we changed and we have a new card with a new picture. And now it's really clear, you know, that this is Brother Todd. And I actually kept one of the old cards for posterity's sake. And I put it on my desk in the office there. And I put the new one next to it. And I looked at the two. And I just shook my head. I said, my, oh my, 8 years. And look at the changes, you know. And you know what's interesting about that is you don't realize that the change has taken place. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You look at the two and you say, well, there's a clear difference here between these two pictures. But you don't really notice it over time. And it just seems to sort of happen. And it's almost as though you're blind to the whole thing, or there's something in your eye that prevents you from seeing clearly what's taking place. And to think that we use these same eyes, you know, to look out at other people and to formulate opinions about what we see, or to render judgments about what we think, with these same eyes that don't always see things as they really are. Now, I want us to think about that as we're making our way through this passage, because, I mean, what we have here is some very practical teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ about how to interact with other people. I mean, this passage will help us to look upon others in the right manner. You know, if you want a successful marriage, you know, if you want to be able to get along with the shift supervisor at work, if you want to be able to, you know, sit under the authority of teachers, for example, at your school with whom you don't always agree, this passage will help. Now, listen, this passage is not written primarily for us to find keys to success, okay, to interacting with other people, all right? We have to remember the Bible is not written primarily with our success, our personal success in view. There may be some things in the text, as there always are things in the text, that will help ourselves. But we must remember the Bible is not primarily a self-help book. It is a book written to glorify God. That in our reading of His Word, we seek to glorify Him because we seek Him with our whole heart and we love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we live this way for our Lord, then we're just the natural benefactors of all of the unsearchable riches of Christ, such as interacting with other people, knowing how to do it. Remember that Jesus is talking to His followers, His followers, Christ followers, Christians, which I suppose is what the number of us are here this morning. We are followers of Christ. And so what we're going to be reading this morning is not optional for us, but is something that is expected from us. Now, the truth of the matter is not everybody listening to this message will do these things, because not every one of us is truly a follower of Christ. Maybe some of us are still kind of checking things out. Or we know in our hearts, you know, that what we are outwardly is not who we are inwardly. And so perhaps it will not be something as compelling to those of us who are not true Christ followers. But those of us who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I mean business, well, we are hit here with some stuff that will be the natural outflow of our behavior. And I want to tell you something. As I studied the passage, you know, I thought, well, I'll go through, you know, verses 37 to 42. That's a good solid unit there. I got my outline together and to try to get that first, you know, and then begin to kind of work through the passage. And I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to get through more than the first point this morning, because I found that these first two verses yielded far more information than I expected. So I want to give this stuff to you. And if you and I love the Lord, we love His Word. If we love the teacher, we love His teachings. If we love Christ, we love His commands. And so I want to go through these verses, especially the first two. And I want to give you the kind of this first main heading for how it is that we are to interact with others. And I invite you to write it down. You'll have plenty of space then if you're taking notes. You're going to have like one main point. And then all this stuff that God says to us through these two verses. So let me just give this to you. Here's the first main thing that we're to do if we're followers of Christ. Number one, we must love like our Lord loves. we must love like our Lord. Verse 37, 38. Again, Lord willing, we come back next week, we'll pick it up with the second main point, the third main point, and if there are others, we'll deal with those too. But right here, we can camp out for a good while. What does it mean to love like our Lord? Well, context is king, and we left off at verse 36 last week with kind of a summary statement of all that precedes it, as well as kind of a segue to what is to follow. If you look in your Bible again at verse 36, therefore, says Jesus, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so Jesus is saying, in light of everything I've been saying to you about loving your enemies, doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and so forth, be merciful, as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And then it's like if someone said to Jesus, okay, Jesus, can you give me like some real practical expressions of what that looks like? How can I go to work this week and live out that verse? How can I be merciful as my Father is merciful? It's as though Jesus says, okay, I'm going to give you some things to do. Verse 37. And so we read in our Bibles, judge not, condemn not, forgive. Verse 38. Give. This is all related to what he has just said, to be merciful, to show the kind of love for others that our Lord has shown to us. Now, these actions in verses 37 and 8, and again, I invite you just to look in your Bibles and get these verbs down. Judge not, okay? Also in verse 37, condemn not, forgive, and then verse 38, give, okay? These actions require a little bit of explanation. Now, let's just take them one at a time. Verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Now, we need to say immediately what this is not. Because one thing that we hear an awful lot among those who are followers of Christ is something like this. Well, I know the Bible says you're not supposed to, what? To judge. And so, it's almost as though we can never render any kind of judgment at all. We can never make any kind of statement with respect to truth or falsity. You know, as though somehow our hands are tied and it is totally impossible for us to ever say anything. We could never serve on a jury, you know. I mean, we're in trouble because you can't judge. The Bible says, you know, you're not supposed to judge. Well, of course, Jesus is not speaking here with reference to law courts. Jesus is also not speaking here with respect to the discerning of truth and error, such as perhaps a student sitting under a teacher learns that 2 + 2 = 4 and not 5. You know, Jesus makes many statements about our discerning truth from error. He makes many statements about our considering even our own selves and value judgments about what is true and what is not. I mean, just the fact that he would say, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to have to judge ourselves whether that is so. We're going to have to judge whether our behavior exceeds the Pharisees, as he says elsewhere. We're going to have to judge whether or not this person who has the Bible open and is speaking truth. Because Jesus says, by their fruit, by what it is they say, you will know whether they're false teachers. So he's not speaking with reference to making a discernment between what is right and wrong with respect to the work of law courts and just naturally discerning truth in a general manner. No, most of us know that this phrase, judge not, has more to do with an ungodly spirit of criticism. That is what he's talking about. Having a disapproving, a judgmental nature about us. Even of sinfully enjoying the whole thing. What one person calls judging for the pleasure of judging. And in fact, the next action in verse 37, condemn not, is essentially a synonym for being judgmental. Jesus is teaching here in verse 37 that we are to never look down upon others with a high-handed sort of I'm much holier than you kind of attitude. That's what he is talking about when he says judge not and condemn not. It's the attitude of the hypocrite who thinks that his behavior is far superior to everyone else's. Oh, he may say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than her. I mean, look at her, you know. That is the spirit and the attitude Jesus denounces here. It's much like the scenario that he gives to us. John tells us the story in chapter 8 of his gospel. We all know it. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees and the scribes interrupt his teaching by dragging before him this woman. They seem very pleased to have caught in the very act of adultery. And so they say to her, Jesus, you know, the law says that when somebody does this, you are to stone them to death. So what do you say? And perhaps at this point they're passing around, you know, the bucket of rocks, and everybody's taking one and they're getting ready to stone this woman. And you know, John, in the telling of the story, suggests that these people don't really care much about this woman. They're really more interested in getting Jesus in some sort of compromising situation. So what do you say, Jesus? And they've all got a rock and they're ready to go. Now you know the story. I mean, it's classic, isn't it? You know, that Jesus then in response says, I'll tell you how we're going to go about this, guys. Okay? You know, whoever it is among you who has never sinned, you just be the first one. You lead the rest of us. You throw the rock and we'll all throw a rock after you. So go ahead now. Throw on. You know, and to the credit to the formerly zealous, judgmental crowd, the Bible says that they each dropped a rock and they walked away. That spirit of criticism, of looking down upon others as though I'm better than you, I'm far more superior than you, I've been in this church longer than you, I've been walking in the Lord a lot longer than you, and what do you really know? You know, that's just this whole spirit of censoriousness, just this judgmental condemnation that has no place among the body of Christ. Judge not. Condemn not. Now let me ask a question. Let me just pause the action here. Just based on these first two actions alone, just based on these two, Jesus says Christians are to judge not and condemn not. Based on just those two actions thus far, how would lost people, how would the unchurched in our community and across our country, how would they rate the effectiveness of the church in following Jesus' words? Would they say, you know, I think the church does a pretty good job at that. I find that Christians are very uncondemning of me. I don't find Christians at all to be critical. Or are they more likely to say, you know, that's exactly how I feel when he looks at me at the workplace with that look on his face. When she has that scowl and she brags about all that she's been doing for the Lord and how I'm just never quite where I need to be. You know, this is exactly how I feel. Like I'm being judged in a critical way. I mean, isn't this the charge from the unchurched? Isn't this what we hear? I'm not going to that church. That church is full of hypocrites. Okay, yeah, maybe it is an excuse. But if there's any truth to the claim at all, we need to be very concerned. Judge not. And condemn not. In his book on these teachings of Jesus, John Stott writes about this judgmental person. And he describes the person as a fault finder, who is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actively seeking out their failures. And then he sums up very succinctly this judgmental person. And here's a moment for us to kind of look within, asking ourselves whether perhaps this may describe us. But John Stott sums it up in three things that he identifies among the judgmental. That this is a kind of person, number one, who puts the worst possible construction on their motives, the motives of others. Two, pours cold water on their plans. And three, is ungenerous toward their mistakes. Now, I wonder whether that describes any one of us in this congregation. Is that the kind of behavior we're known for? That we would be the kind of person who would put the worst possible construction on another person's motives, pouring cold water on the plans of others, ungenerous towards others with respect to their mistakes? Does that describe any of us, moms or dads? Ma'am, sir, does that describe you at work? You see how just these two actions, judge not, condemn not, reveal an awful lot about what it means to follow Christ. Have you ever thought about why it's a sin to be judgmental? What is it about that makes it a sin? Why is it so bad to have a condemning spirit? I mean, have you ever thought about this? Is it not because when we are being judgmental, when we are criticizing others, when we are looking down upon other people, we are placing ourselves in the position of someone who has the right to do that? As though we were perfect. As though we had all the information necessary to hand down our summary judgment concerning this person's behavior. And we occupy a seat that is reserved for God alone. That's why it's a sin. That's why Jesus says, judge not, condemn not. Who are we to think, you know, that we have all the answers and that we are perfect and we're in a position at all, then, you see, to look down upon our sister or our brother and make these criticisms? You know, in point of fact, we don't know everything about that person. You know, it's a wise thing to remember this week, perhaps even for us, to remember that, you know, when you look at somebody and you find yourself making a judgment about that person, remember, you don't have all the information necessary to make that decision. You don't have all the information to render that judgment. You don't know. You don't know their inner motives. Do you? Are you omniscient? Do you know the things that are in the heart of a man? Do you have any idea what that person's been through? Do you know the inner goings on in that person's soul? We're so quick, you know, to criticize and to categorize people because we don't have all the information. I mean, think about it. You know, it may very well be, for example, the woman who's frowning at you the whole time you're giving your sales pitch, you know, and she has this look on her face that you are interpreting as disgust. Who, you know, she just must be a fool. She's totally disagreeing with everything you're saying. You know, it may very well be that that's just the way she looks when she's trying to understand something. Have you ever thought of that? You know, the guy who sits at the office and he's got his arms folded all the time during all the meetings, you know, and he's just got his arms folded in front of him. You know, and you're just thinking, what is with this guy? You know, the body language is pathetic. You know, has it ever occurred to you that, you know, maybe something else is going on? Who knows? He may be hiding, you know, a little tremor in his hand. You know, an early sign of Parkinson's. That's why he always sits with his arms crossed. You know, maybe if you had that information, you wouldn't be as quick to be judgmental. Think about that. Or the guy who sleeps through the sermon. And you look at him and you think, yeah, how could this guy be asleep through the sermon, for crying out loud? But maybe if I had a little more information, I know he was up at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. and again at 4 a.m. because he was worried to death about his teenage daughter. We're so quick. If we're not careful, our sinful natures will take over. We'll just write people off. We'll categorize them as hopeless causes because we've made this quick, hasty judgmental decision about who they are. It can happen in an instant. I mean, somebody pulls out in front of you as you're driving down the road, you know, and this guy, you are going 55 miles per hour because that's what you're supposed to go. And here he comes, 35 miles per hour, for crying out, pulls right out in front of you and just drives like this. And you can't wait, you know, to get around him and have a look at this guy, because you feel surely he must have teeth sticking out, big ears, you know, this dumb look on his face. And so you pull around and you look, and you know, he looks just like you. He's pretty normal. And it seems in that moment that God says to me, yes, this is autobiographical, and says to you, hey, buddy, haven't you done something like that before? Aren't you guilty of that same kind of stuff? Where you get off then being judgmental? Judge not. Condemn not. Well, see, then we're not out of verse 37 before Jesus says, forgive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And so we stop, and now we look within and we say, well, how about that? Do I have a forgiving spirit? I mean, when you're wronged or when somebody hurts you, Christian, how willing are you to forgive? And let me caution us against making light of this. The ability to forgive is one evidence that a person is a Christian. In fact, really, all of these actions are actions of true followers of Christ. Judge not, you shall not be judged. That is by God. If you're judgmental towards a person, showing judgment without mercy, well, the Bible says in James 2:13, you can expect God to show the same kind of merciless judgment to you. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy to others. And Jesus says, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Are you a true follower of Christ? Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive others and God will forgive you. Do not forgive others and God will not forgive you. Now that's quite alarming if you think about it for just a moment. I mean, if we say we are Christians, but we do not forgive another person, we are lying. We are not Christians at all. This is not the opinion of your pastor. This is the teaching of your Lord, who in the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So be very careful, you know, before you make that statement that sometimes we're inclined to make. Well, we say, I'll forgive him, but I'll tell you what, I'm never going to forget. Be careful when you say that, because your words may indicate that you really don't forgive that person at all. Only you know whether it's so. This is why the Puritan Thomas Watson said a man can as easily go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's just that clear. So don't think for a moment that if you're unwilling to forgive someone who offended you and you go to sleep one evening, and God forbid you should die in your sleep, don't think for even a moment that you have the assurance of waking up in heaven. Jesus says it as clearly as it can be said. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It drives the point home in the parable with which most of us are familiar in Matthew 18. You know, when Jesus is walking along the road, Peter's with him. You remember James and John, they're all walking along. Peter just decides to chat up the Lord about forgiveness. You remember this? And he says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? I mean, if it's the same guy doing the same thing. And you know, and I'm not even guilty of what he's saying, but he's telling everybody in all creation that I've done this or I've done that. And how many times must I forgive him? Seven? That seems generous. And we all know our Lord says, I say unto you, not seven, as though you could impose a limit upon it. but 70 times 7, which conveys limitless forgiveness that we extend to others. And then to drive that teaching home, he tells the parable. Right? The parable of this guy whose master brings him before him because he owes him a debt that is something like, you know, $1 trillion. It's an amount that this man could never repay. And he brings him before him and he says, if you can't pay this $1 trillion debt, I'll lock you up. And you'll work and you'll just slave until the debt is paid. And the man falls on his knees and he begs for forgiveness. And he says, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Which was impossible. He could never pay it. But the master was moved with compassion. Forgave the man, released the debt, set him free. And we all know the story, right? The next day the guy goes into his office and somebody owes him some lunch money. And he puts his hands around his throat and he says, pay me what you owe me. And everybody familiar with what's going on knows that he'd just been forgiven the $1 trillion debt. And they go tell the man who had forgiven him, you can't believe what this guy's doing. So he brings him back before him and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you. $1 trillion, something you could never repay. I forgave you. And look at how you're behaving. And then Jesus says, the master locks him up and delivers him over to the torturers. Now, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. And what sounds even worse is that then Jesus says to every Christian listening to his teaching about forgiveness, so or likewise will my Father do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive. You see how serious this is? You see why I couldn't get beyond verse 37 and 8? I mean, in my preparation? This is like, are you a true believer? Am I a true Christian? I mean, my word, if I struggle with this as the pastor of the congregation, it just seems to me probably a number of the congregation is struggling with some of these things too. And looking within and asking ourselves, how did I do this past week with respect to judging not, condemning not, and forgiving others? You know, the reason that Jesus can say, if you don't forgive others, then you can't expect your Heavenly Father to forgive you. The very reason He can say that is because if we've really been forgiven, if we've been, you know, in the shoes of the wicked servant who owed a debt he could not pay, namely our sins, the judgment we deserve for them, to hear our Master say to us, I forgive you. In Christ Jesus, I forgive every one of your offenses. I forgive them all so that your debts are paid for in full. And then I'm going to give you all the credits of what it means to be in Christ. You're forgiven. Now go treat other people the way I treated you. And we're going to do that if we've truly been forgiven. You see, that's why he can say that. And if we go around and we're just like, I'm not going to forgive anybody. And you ticked me off. And so you can forget about it. I may forgive. I'll never forget, you know, and all this stuff. You have to wonder whether we've really experienced the forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Maybe we thought we had it. And we didn't have it at all. So how do you stay in a marriage? Really just one word, forgive. I mean, I don't think that's being too minimalistic. Think about it. And that's pretty much it. People are rushing to the courthouse, you know. I mean, by the droves. Setting aside everything they said, you know, before God and all the wedding guests that day as the minister led through the vows. And, you know, it's just like, I've had it, you know. I can't take this anymore. I've been ticked off is what it is. And so one says some unkind things to the other says some unkind things back. But the bottom line is an unwillingness to forgive. So often marital breakups have very little to do with biblical permissions for divorce, infidelity, or the abandonment of a Christian by an unbelieving spouse. Those are not the reasons why we see so many divorces. Unfortunately, most of them are because of unforgiveness. And what we are doing by not forgiving others is allowing our sin natures to just take over. We become self-focused, we become self-centered, we become blind to our own faults. And when we choose not to forgive those who have hurt us, what we are doing, loved ones, is we are minimizing our own offenses and maximizing the offenses of others. That's what we're doing. When I choose not to forgive, I minimize the greatness of my own offense, and at the same time, I maximize the greatness of the other's offense. Which is precisely why Jesus is going to go on later in this passage, as we'll see next time, Lord willing, and He's going to be talking about this speck of dust, you know, in your brother's eye or your sister's eye, and you've got a log in your own eye. You know, we've all been to the party or the social engagement, haven't we? You know, where you're walking around and you've got the plastic plate with the finger foods in one hand and the plastic cup in the other, and you're making conversation. And then you go up to the one person and she turns and she begins to talk to you, and she's talking on and on. And you realize the entire time she's talking, she has this little piece of something green, spinach or something, just right there, you know, between the two teeth out in front for the world to see. And you just see that there, and everybody, all God's children can see it, right? And what do you say to her? You probably say nothing. That's what we do. You know, we just don't even tell people about it. And they've got this thing sticking in their teeth. And it's made worse by the fact that, you know, she's enjoying herself going on talking about this thing, whatever it is. She begins to laugh, and there it is again, you know, wow, everybody can see that. And you go away and you talk to somebody else. Meanwhile, she goes and talks to somebody else. And then again, it happens over and over again. Sometime later, she goes to the restroom, and when she washes her hands, she looks in the mirror and she thinks, oh my. And begins to cry and wonders, you know, I've been going around looking at all these people. How long have I had that thing sticking out? You know, and so many of us, we go around and we're so quick to point out what's wrong with other people. And we're so quick to render a hasty judgment when we've got stuff sticking out ourselves. So how do you stay in a marriage? Forgive. How do you keep working at a place for a guy who's a jerk? Forgive. How do you stay in a church when somebody has ticked you off and hurt you? You forgive. How do you pastor a church when you've been hurt? You forgive. I mean, that's really it. It's just that clear. No, not always that simple, but if we're truly born again, we'll get around to it. And sooner rather than later. But then Jesus says in verse 38, give, give. You see it there? It's the fourth of these actions about loving as our Lord loves. Give. And note, incidentally, note how beautifully this word give is woven together with the other behaviors. Having a giving spirit towards others, being quick to extend to them the inexhaustible grace of your love and your mercy and your compassion and your kindness, you know, you give unto others, do unto them. Give unto them as you would have them give or do unto you. So the word give is not to be untied from these verses, lifted up, pulled from its biblical context, its meaning changed, you know, by a smiling prosperity preacher who promises if you'll just, you know, give enough money to God, you know, you're going to receive a lot of money back, pressed down, shaken together, and so forth. My goodness. Jesus is not even talking so much about money here as He's talking about how we interact with other people. How am I to interact with other people? I'm not to be judgmental. I'm not to condemn them. I'm to forgive them. I'm to give to them as I'd expect them to give to me, to do unto others. As Rich preached last week, this golden rule, as I'd have them do unto me, to extend to them the same measure of grace and love and compassion and kindness and forgiveness as I would expect to be measured back to me. So if we give our love and our compassion, our kindness to others, and yes, even our stuff to others, God treats us the same way, which may or may not include tangible things like money or possession, but certainly will include His giving to us His limitless grace, His limitless love. And even more so than we as humans are capable of extending to others. And this is the point beyond the phrase, you know, where He says, "Give, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use will be measured back to you." That God will have the same spirit towards you. So gracious, He says, that it's like, and that the followers of Christ would have understood this in an agrarian context, you know, that it would have been akin to going and getting some grain and taking that outer garment, you know, that loose kind of thing that hung out, that you folded up underneath to make something to catch, you know, and you'd fold that thing out and then grain would be poured in. And not just a little bit, but so much so that all the empty spaces are filled. You shake it and it's filled again, and shaken and filled again, and pressed down, and so much so, it just spills everywhere. And here's the deal, Christian. That's precisely what God does for us. That's the kind of forgiveness He extends to you. That's the kind of grace and mercy that He pours out upon you. Limitless. Superabundance. That's the kind of forgiveness that the steward received, you know, from the master. And he didn't even realize it. So given the fact that we as Christians are like the guy who's been forgiven the $1 trillion debt, God having poured out and given to us the blessings of forgiveness and kindness and mercy and compassion, uncritical spirit. This is precisely the measure of love that we are to extend to others, namely our spouse. This week. Namely, the supervisor at work this week. Okay, namely, the mom, the dad, the son, the daughter, the co-worker, the teacher, the student, the friend, and the enemy. So how are you doing? How am I doing? Do we really love as God loves? Judge not. Condemn not. Forgive. Give. In sum, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Everyone stand. Our Lord, we have not gathered together this morning merely to hear an exposition of two verses so that we might appreciate a study of Your Word and its meaning in original context. We certainly want more than that. We recognize You have taught us well when You said that by this shall all men know that You are My disciples. If You have love, love for one another. Help us to resist the tendency to be so critical, so quickly rendering a judgment, so eager to categorize people in categories when we don't even have all the information about what's going on. We're all guilty. We ask for forgiveness. Some of us have made mistakes we're regretting for the rest of our lives. Unforgiveness led to a breakup in our family. Something said we shouldn't have said that we can't take back. It is at these times we are especially grateful for this unlimited grace that You pour out into our bosom that spills out everywhere. And we acknowledge where we've done wrong. And we confess it. And we ask for forgiveness. And we endeavor to move on from this point forward, learning, growing, living, looking at others the way You look at us, beyond the fault, seeing that person we are on the inside who is so in need of grace. God, help us then to regard others this way, we pray. And as we're bringing our prayer to a close, you're here this morning as someone perhaps who's never received that kind of grace and forgiveness from God in a personal way. You've never really come to terms with the gospel. And you know that because not only have you not made it a matter of decision, believing that Christ died for your sins, was raised on the third day that you might be declared not guilty, but you know by experience that you're unforgiving. And you know what your nature is. And you would say this morning, I'm tired of it. I am worried about it. I am convicted by it. This morning, you'd shudder at the thought of even going to bed this evening and wondering that if you died in your sleep, where you'd spend eternity. I want you to listen, that God loves you. The grace of the gospel means that your sins can be forgiven, all of them, past, present, and future. It's a remarkable thing, the gospel. And I'm inviting you to come to Jesus Christ while there's time. As God is stirring your heart, that's what I mean, while there's time. God doesn't have to do this work of drawing you to His side, but if you sense He's doing that, have the wisdom to recognize it and come to Jesus Christ this morning. And as we sing these words and calling upon the Lord and singing about our surrender and our willingness to follow Him, I invite you to come to Jesus. I invite you to make your way to the front here where I'll be standing. You can come to me. There'll be other ministers standing. Come to any one of us and simply say, I'm going God's way this morning. With God's help, I'm going to follow the Lord. And you come, whatever that means for you. Some of you coming back to the Lord, recommitting your faith. Some of you being saved and coming to Jesus Christ, turning from your sins, becoming a Christ follower. Some of you coming to join this church or surrender to a claim that God has upon your heart for missions or pastoring. You're not sure God's doing something, you want to serve Him. But you come as we sing. Father, this is our prayer now. So Lord, help us to follow You as You lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing, church. And as we sing, you make your way to the front as He's leading.
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey.
Amen. You make your way to the front as He's leading
only
now.
Only direct me,
follow Christ
and
Jesus,
I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me.
Amen. What does He want you to do?
What is my labor and where it shall be?
God, what are you saying to me?
Master, Thou callest, and this I reply.
Tell Him I'm ready and willing. Amen. Amen.